for the remaining time, if you would turn to Isaiah, the 25th chapter. Let's look at Isaiah, the 25th chapter. I want to begin reading in verse 6. Somewhat unusual title to the message. The title of the message is A Feast of Wines on the Lees. Could be a tongue twister if you tried to say that 10 times, but A Feast of Wines on the Lees. Let's read in Isaiah 25 and verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Interesting portion of scripture here. There are all kinds of references in these few verses to things that happen in the New Testament, specifically 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, quotes Isaiah. And it's interesting how the Lord presents the victory over death. And it is in the form of a feast. You know, we have a festive God, as I have said many times. He is a God who enjoys celebration. He enjoys feasting. And the Jewish culture, the Jewish economy, the way that the Lord set up their government, the way that he presented the law to them, you would just have to be blind to not see that he is the God of the festival. If you recall, a while back I preached a series of messages on the spring festive cycle in the Old Testament, and I'll mention all of the feasts, all of the festive cycle, which was spring and fall, but the first feast, the first of the seven yearly feasts. Now, there were weekly feasts going on with the Sabbath, the Shabbat, as they call it. The Sabbath was a weekly feast that was there every week. But in terms of the big feasts, there were seven. And it started with Passover in the spring, which was synonymous with when they came out of Egypt. You know, they passed out of Egypt. They came out under the blood of the lambs that they put on the doorposts and above the door. The Passover is when God passed over the houses of the Israelites who had the blood on the door. So it wasn't that they were so good and so obedient. Everyone in Egypt was judged, but the ones that had the blood are the ones that came out. And that was the Passover in March, April. And when the Passover began, you had two other feasts that were in conjunction that happened at the same time. And how simple is that? The Passover was on one day, and then that started the week of unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in the midst of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the Feast of the First Fruits. 50 days later was the Pentecost. You may think about Acts, the second chapter. That was what happened on Pentecost when cloven tongues of fire came down. That concluded the spring festive cycle with those four feasts, and they were the three were all in one. It was three in one, like our God is three in one. And then you had Pentecost, probably in June. And then in the fall, you had the Feast of the Trumpets. A few days later, you had the Day of Atonement, which was the highest day of feast throughout the year. It was the high day. It's whenever the Lord became at one with the people again, based on the sacrifices and his acceptance of those sacrifices. And then to conclude the seven feasts of the year, you had the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was the Feast of Tents, where they would make booths and they would stay out in booths for, it was a camping trip, guys. Those of you that like to camp, is a camping trip for 7 days. And I hate to say this, but if you read the Word of God, you'll find that that feast from the days of Joshua until the days of Nehemiah, that feast was not kept. The Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Very sad. But our God is a festive God. And here, he speaks of this feast of fat things, this feast of wines on the lees. And this is a totally different feast. You understand? This is not one of the seven feasts, not the weekly feast. This is a unique feast, and it applies to you and to me today, even.
You say, Brother Tim, are you kidding me? Something that was written 700 years or so before Christ came to this earth. We can actually be a participant and it applies to us. Absolutely. That's how good your God is. He's speaking to you today, Bethlehem Church, to his church throughout the world in different places where God's people meet and worship him in spirit and in truth. He's speaking to those people today. And it's a feast of wines on the lees. The word feast means a time of seating together. You know, the word seat is in the word feast, if you unscramble the words. Feast is to seat together, not sit together, but everyone taking a seat and enjoying a banquet. You might think about a meal that's often had on the night of a rehearsal for a wedding, or even after a wedding, meals are had where people sit down and they feast together, they seat together, and they fellowship. This word is used several times throughout the scripture. I'll mention a few places. This word feast is what Lot did in Genesis the 19th chapter when he prepared a feast for the angels that came to see him. That's interesting that he was preparing a feast in the midst of such dangerous circumstances that manifested themselves very quickly as they were feasting. It's also the same word that's used where it says in Genesis 40 and 20 that Pharaoh had a birthday, and on that particular day he brought out the baker and the butler. That was a feast that was held there. In Judges the 14th chapter, we read where Samson prepared a seven-day feast, same word, and that was to celebrate the wedding that where he was going to marry the girl from the land of the Philistines. Of course, that didn't work out too well, did it? 1 Samuel 25, it says that Nabal, that wicked and churlish and evil man who no one could even speak to, it says that he prepared a feast to celebrate himself. It's also the same word that's used when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers in Genesis 43. He prepared them a feast, and in the midst or immediately following that feast, he revealed himself, I'm Joseph. It's the same word for feast used in the New Testament in Luke the 15th chapter, where the father, when his son came home, he prepared a feast. You remember that? The prodigal who went away? Of course, the question is, who really was the prodigal? Was it the one that stayed at home and was so churlish and mean? Or was it the one that went away? Regardless, when the one that went away and he said, my son that was dead is now alive, he's come back, the father prepared a feast of reconciliation. So a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees. Several years ago, we were taking one of our homeschool history trips. We went to the Pennsylvania Amish country. And there was a place that we went to eat there. And have y'all ever been to a place to eat where they had so much and it was so abundant that you just felt guilty? I'm like, this is just crazy. I hope that they have, a pig farm nearby here. So after us pigs get through eating, they can take their leftovers over to those pigs and let them make use of them because we are so wasteful. And we went to this smorgasbord. I mean, even the word makes my mouth begin to water. It was not a buffet. I've been to buffets. This was a smorgasbord. And I'll just never forget that feast. I mean, they were bringing out food and after food after food. And I think it was maybe Brother Jack and Brother Asher had asked for chocolate milk enough to where they brought a whole pitcher of chocolate milk out. And I looked at that. I was like, wow, man. Of course, I poured me some, you know. And I'm sitting there pigging out, just eating. This is an incredible banquet. Of course, we paid for it, you know. But we're sitting there eating, and I'm thinking, I just kind of feel guilty eating. This is so great. It's so amazing. You ever been to a place like that? It was just so much, so abundant. It just kind of made me feel guilty when I've been in situations like that. But it was so good. I think that is the sentiment of this particular feast. A feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees. You ever come to church to come to the feast of God? To come to eat the gospel bread and the preacher gets up like Brother Luke just got up here and told us we're purchased possessions and you think about how filthy and sinful your own life is, don't you feel guilty that you're given this feast? I do. I have a sense of guilt. I certainly don't feel like the Pharisees or the publicans. Yes, I deserve it. I deserve all of these blessings. I hope you don't feel that way. Because there is a sense in which we should think, I just don't deserve all this abundance. I don't deserve to see the things I see, to feel the things I feel, and to know the things that I know. I don't deserve these things. That's the way we ought to feel. That's the feast of fat things. I mean, look at this abundance that is spread before me here in this restaurant or in this banquet or this wedding or this rehearsal dinner. Look at this abundance. It's so good. It's so wonderful. And I just think, there's just more here that I can even fit on one plate. Feast of fat things, of wines on the lees. What in the world are wines on the lees? Well, I've never been a winemaker. Maybe some of you have. I've never made wine. I've partaken in wine when we have communion. But I had to do a little research on this. What does it mean? Wines on the lees. And it's very simple. According to the way that wine is made, wines on the lees, lees just means, in this context, it means dregs. You know what the dregs are? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had apple cider vinegar? If you have apple cider vinegar, make sure you buy the one that has the mother in it, right? You know what the mother is? It's the dregs in that bottle. And when you can shake it, you can see all this little milky-looking gross stuff that's in there. That's the good stuff that's supposed to help you, you know, they say. Who knows? My guys tell me that I've drank enough apple cider vinegar that if it's bad for you, it's going to kill me one day. It probably will. But regardless, you think about the dregs, the little substance that is in there in that particular type of substance. Now, this is talking about wine. And there are dregs or lees in the wine. Lees also means to be kept. So what you have here is wine that has been sitting on the dregs for a long period of time. The actual reference is to old wine. You know, they say the older wine, the better. Well, that is true in one sense if it has been wine that has been kept on the lees, according to what I read. You know, you could make wine and it could spoil if it's not fermented just right and not handled just right. But wines on the lees would be the best wine that you could ever possibly have. That's the point. And the Lord says, I will make a feast of fat things. I will make a feast of wines on the lees. The best possible wine that you could ever get. You say, well, I can't visualize that. Yes, you can. You've read the book of John. When Jesus Christ turned the water into wine, he instantly made the best wine that could ever possibly be tasted. It was so good that the master of the feast looked upon it, didn't know where it came from, and he said, this is amazing. Even after they had drank the stuff that was not so good, he said, usually you set the best stuff out at the beginning. And then after people have drunken, their taste is numbed a little bit, then you put the worst stuff out. And the master of the feast said, this is the best thing I've ever tasted. You've put the best out here at the beginning. Jesus instantly made wine that was the best that you could ever taste, just because he spoke it into existence. So I want you to think about the beautiful song-like picture that is given here. Listen to the repetition of the words. This is literally something that could be sung. It says, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. That is a beautiful song-like picture that's given there. Wines on the lees. Not just wines on the lees, but wines on the lees well refined. The phrase well refined is usually applied to the purifying of metals, where you would have a forge and you would have a furnace and you would purify gold or silver or precious type metals like that. But when it's applied to wine, it means that the wine remains in such a state, undisturbed, unshaken, and set there to bring out all of the virtue and all of the power that is within the dregs. It sits there long enough to where it's the best that you could ever possibly taste. It gets all of the strength out of the grape. It becomes refined by remaining and not being shaken. It just sits and it sits and it sits. If you're thinking with your spiritual thinking cap, the greatest wine that has ever been made was made before the foundation of the world. Think about Jesus, his blood, his sacrifice. It's the best of the old wine that you could ever have. It was put in place to sit, to draw out the power that was there within it before the foundation of the world and was not revealed until the Lord went to the cross and paid for our sins. And now we have the feast of wines on the lees. The old wine, the best wine, the old paths, you see, that go back before the foundation of the world, ever the earth was formed. That's the feast that the Lord has for us. Charles Spurgeon gave this quote.
And I'll read it to you. It's too good to comment on. I'm just going to read it because Spurgeon has such a way with words. Old wines are intended by wines well refined, wines on the lees well refined. They have stood long on the lees, the dregs, have drawn out all the virtue from them and have been cleared of all the coarser material. And even so, the mercies of God are the sweeter to our meditations because of their antiquity. From old eternity, or ever the earth was, the covenant engagements of everlasting love have been resting like wines on the lees, and today they bring to us the utmost riches of all the attributes of God. Are you tasting that? Are you experiencing the taste of the old wine, of the old paths, of the old covenant and purposes of God? That's what He intended for you to taste in your experience in the New Testament Church of God. The Feast of Wines on the Lees. It is the feast of a king. You know, Jesus said over and over, He said, "My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed." I hope this puts into perspective what He's talking about. You know, when we take communion, we take wine to symbolize that which is pure, that which has drawn all the power from the grape, and it is now perfected in the sense that it's something that is pure. You can even use wine often when it comes to medical type purposes. You know, alcohol, you know, that's something that is a purifier. Wine is a purifier. What did the man put into the wounds of the one who was on the side of the road? You know, the Good Samaritan came along. It says that he put wine and oil into the wounds of the man who was half dead. It has a medical value. It has a healing value to it. And the founder of this feast is the Lord of hosts. Notice he says, "In this mountain, the Lord of hosts." Why does he say the Lord of hosts? Because he tells you that it is something that is given to all of his people. A host of people. God's got an innumerable host of people in heaven. Therefore, He is the Lord of the hosts. Now, this feast right here is intended for you now. It's something for you to experience now. If you believe the truth of grace, you can experience that now. If you go and attend and are baptized into the church of God, you experience that now. That feast of fat things, of wines on the lees. The founder is the Lord of hosts. The nature of the feast is only the best. Not just the best, but the best of the best. Whenever the wines on the lees, on the dregs, would sit and sit and sit for ages. You know, there are wines in the world today that have been aging for, you know, more than 100 years. And those wines are supposed to be, obviously they're the most expensive by far. But they would be the best wines that could ever possibly exist. And when they sat long enough, they would take the wine and they would not shake it up, but they would strain it. From what I read, they would strain the wine. So you're not drinking the dregs, the lees that it sat on, but you take the dregs and the lees are filtered out. And then very soon that wine is served because it could begin to lose its properties. It could begin to lose its potential after having set for so long. They would strain out the lees. They would strain out the extra and then serve it. It's the best of the best. The taste of grace is the best thing that you could ever taste in this world. You say, "Well, it doesn't quite sit well with me, Brother Tim, because it, you know, it kind of leaves me out of the picture. It leaves my works out." I'm going to tell you, those are the dregs right there. The dregs and that which poisons the wine in your experience, the eternal wine of Christ. Christ's sacrifice can never be poisoned. It's always secured. It's always is what it is. But we can taint what we experience by our dregs, by our lees. And say, "Well, I got to throw a little bit of this in there." You know, that's what the publicans and the Pharisees were doing. They were throwing their works in there as more important than the work of Christ. Your works are important when it comes to serving God and keeping that in perspective. But it does not affect the wine of salvation. You see, it does not affect what the Lord has done for us. That is His work alone. And when you drink of that, it inspires you to want to do even more works. Because you see how unworthy you are to be drinking and tasting such glorious wine. It's the best of the best. The place that we experience that, notice, it's in the mountain of God. Notice he says, "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people the feast of fat things, the feast of wines on the lees, of wines on the lees well refined." There's a condition on tasting this.
He says it's going to be in my mountain. Now, from a natural standpoint, when this was written, everybody understood from a natural standpoint what that meant. That was a reference to the pinnacle. It was a reference to the topmost place that you could experience the Lord in those days, and that would have been on Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem, up on the top where the temple was. That was the highest point, and the Lord chose to set his name on that place. So when you read this in the Old Testament, or Isaiah preached it to you, you knew immediately he's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about the place where we go to worship, and you had to press your way up through the city, past the markets, past the houses, past all of the things that were there, and up into the Temple Mount. And that's the place where you would find your connect, the greatest ability to connect with God was on the Temple Mount. By the way, this is the same place it is believed that Abraham went up to sacrifice Isaac. Very significant place here. It's on Mount Zion. And in today, without question, without a doubt, the reference is to the church of God today. You want to find the place that you can connect the most with God, it's in the church of God. Now, there's a lot of things that can get in the way of that, right? You know, somebody, you know, not smiling at you, or somebody not being friendly, or not shaking hands, or giving you the cold shoulder, you know, those type of things, or just, hey, just saying, well, I think I'll just sleep in today, I just don't feel like going. There's a lot of things that can get in the way of that experience, either getting there or when you're there, there's a lot of things. But I tell you, child of God, just press on past those things, because the connectivity in the church of God is found with the perfect wine, the perfect blood of Christ. That's with the body of Jesus. This is a feast that focuses on a man, the God-man. And you know what? If you've looked around lately or looked at me lately, none of us are the God-man. We're sinners and we fall and we make mistakes, but press on to the feast. How many times have you ever come to church and maybe you didn't feel good? I can tell you this from the standpoint of just having preached. There's been many times over the years when I would maybe have some physical issue going on, or a headache or different things, you know, and I would think, man, I just don't know if I'm going to preach. And lo and behold, I pressed on and I got into the stand, and you know what? I forgot about all that stuff. I don't know if the Holy Spirit just blessed me to forget about it, but by the time it was over with, I'd be like, I feel better. Press on, whether you're preaching or whether you're just serving or whether you don't feel like going or whether you don't, well, I don't know how that person's going to, you know, act towards me or whatever. You're pressing on to have the feast with the man of God. You see, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, that's who your feast is with, a feast of wines on the lees. The richness of the entertainment in the church of God, where we are the performers. We come to perform before the Lord. It's a feast of fat things. It satisfies your hunger. It satisfies your spiritual hunger. And it's a glad time. What exactly is the correlation, the connection with him saying in this mountain, the Lord will make this feast. Notice, it's the Lord's feast. He says, I will make this feast. And he says, I will destroy in the mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. And then he says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 is the without question fulfillment of that scripture right there. And it ties directly into the church of God, into what you experience on a week-to-week basis, or should experience. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, this is the resurrection, by the way, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in the book of Isaiah, the 25th chapter, and the 8th verse, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the ultimate celebration of wines on the lees in the New Testament is found in glorifying God over the resurrection of his Son. And we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate his strength. We celebrate the fact that he sat on the lees until the appropriate time, and then he brought forth the best wine. He brought forth, what is the best wine? It's him. It's Christ himself. He was the best that God had to offer. He was the best that could go and get the job done. He is what we celebrate today. And because of his resurrection, because of what he did, we can stand in the church of God and celebrate him and have this feast. We can seat with one another and rejoice. Put away differences. Put away problems. Look past issues and just look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that common denominator in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John, I am the resurrection. He told Martha, I am the resurrection. His body, his person, who he is the resurrection, the best that could ever be offered. That's why everybody got so confused when he kept saying things like, except you drink of my blood and eat of my body. And everybody's like, what is he, a cannibal? Or is he a vampire? He wasn't a cannibal. He wasn't a vampire. He's speaking in spiritual terms, and he is the offering, see? And every born-again child of God partakes in the blood of Christ, partakes in the body of Christ, because he has substituted himself for you. We ought to feast in that. You know, you think about the inflaming effects of wine. If somebody drinks too much of it, or if they become inflamed with abuse of something like that, I'm telling you, you can never drink too much of the wine of God. You can never get too much information or spiritual input of the wine of God, the feast of wines on the lees. You can never get too much. It will never betray you. It will never make you wake up with a headache in the morning after somebody imbibed something like that. It will never cause effects of you wondering, I wonder what I did. No, this wine, this partaking here, will only make your spiritual mind sharper. It will only increase your experience in the kingdom of God, because it's a feast based solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood and his sacrificed body. I hope that we can see the feast of wines on the lees is a totally new feast that the Lord instigated whenever he sacrificed himself and he was resurrected. It's a feast we can have on a weekly basis. Child of grace, you can drink from and eat from this on a daily basis, getting in the Word of God, getting in prayer and communion with God. And from week to week, sometimes biweekly, you can experience that with God. It's a feast of fat things. It's a feast of wines on the lees. And if it's your desire here today to take a further step into that feast, the way that you do that is you become a baptized member of the Church of the Lord. And we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.